If you've got your Bibles, why don't you just turn to Genesis chapter 37. We're continuing the beginning of Joseph's life. We're going to look at Joseph's life together, or at least I am when I'm speaking. So let's just pray. Holy Spirit, thank you so much that you're our teacher, Lord. And we ask you that in these next half hour or so, you would do us good through the word of God. You would absolutely fill us with the truth. You would bring revelation to our hearts. You'd feed our souls. Lord, we're open to you. Give us ears that hear you speak to us as we look at your word together. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So we saw last time that Joseph was this young man who had a dream from God connected to his destiny. Before he gets to that destiny, however, he's going to have to go through all sorts of suffering and tests and trials and blessings and successes to be able to get there. That's how it is with dreams and destiny. That's how it is with God's will. For our lives, God has a marvellous plan for your life and is willing to reveal it to you and guide you along that right way towards the fulfilment of it. But to get there, there's going to be some tests, there's going to be some trouble, there's going to be some afflictions, there's going to be all sorts of things that's going to shape you to become the person who can actually handle your destiny. That's the point. Success tests a person just as much as failure does. And if you get success too early or too easily in life, often people who go that route fall miserably later on. They just haven't got the character to carry the amazing blessings that God wants to give us. And you see that in the life of Joseph absolutely fantastically. Let me just read you a couple of verses and I'll show you a little bit of cartoon as well, because I know you like to watch things, don't you?
Yeah.
Okay. And we'll read you a few verses, and I want to encourage you to read this yourselves as well, obviously, at home, as we're doing this. It says in verse 2, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and he brought their father a bad report about them. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. And then in verse 12, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I am going to send you to them. And we're going to. And little did Israel, Jacob, know that as he sent his son off that morning, he wasn't going to see him for a very, very long time. And as if his mother said goodbye to him that morning, that would be the last time she'd ever see a son in her life. It's a massive step of tragedy and trouble coming into Joseph's life. And watch a little bit of cartoon about it, then I'll keep going. Oh, it's terrible, isn't it? I bet you just want to keep watching, don't you? I know you lot. You're just waiting for the popcorn. You just stay there all day, if you could. And you just see a little bit of just the reality of that, the terrible rejection of being sold by your own family into slavery and years of slavery. Jacob had sent Joseph to see his brothers, and they saw him. They'd moved on a little bit from where they were, so they had a chance to see him coming. As he was coming, they plotted to kill him at first, actually. They were going to kill him, and some of the other brothers, the more mild, calmed them down and thought of a different way. Let's throw him down a pit. You know, let him die. You know, let's not shed his blood, but let's just get rid of him. And they threw him down the pit, and one of the other brothers was going to come back. Reuben was going to come back and get him out later. But he never got the chance because they saw this caravan of Ishmaelites heading down to Egypt. And they thought, that's the way to get rid of him. Let's earn some money. Let's not shed his blood. Let's just sell him as a slave. Wow, what a story. What agony. What terrible pain. God is going to use Joseph to save that family and to save the whole nation. But to do it says in the Psalms, first of all, the word of the Lord had to test him. Wow, what's it like to follow God, eh? What's it like to know this God? It's an incredible journey. It's so wonderful and so painful at the same time, so marvellous and so difficult. It's the greatest challenge of your life, is to know this God and to know the real living God from the Bible and follow him and get to know him. That's what these stories are about. That's what the Bible is about. And that's what the Holy Spirit was emphasizing through Jenny's awesome testimony early on, that she tried to read the Bible 4 times. Jenny's only recently become a Christian. And 7 months. Oh, well, that's awesome. 7 months, that's a good time, a good amount of time. But you're still a baby to us. But anyway. And, you know, you've been a Christian for 7 months, tried to read the Bible 4 times. But then the Holy Spirit said to her, look, start with Jesus. Look through Jesus, which, of course, is the place to start. And she could then understand the Old Testament more. It's all come alive from Feder. This is how God has revealed himself. Brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you to read the Bible for your soul, for your heart's sake. Read it. And the Bible isn't like a systematic theology book. That isn't how God reveals himself. You know, chapter 1, God. Chapter 2, the Father. Chapter 2, 3, the Son. He doesn't do it like that. He reveals himself through his dealings with people. He picks one man, Abraham, and starts to work with his family and bless them and bless this nation, Israel. And then as he teaches you the story of his dealings with them, his covenants, his promises, he occasionally does this. He zooms in. He gets his little Google grab hand and zooms in on Google Earth and pulls out one life. And he follows that thread of that life in great detail. Esther, or David, or Joseph, or Ruth. And he shows you, and what he's showing you when you read these lives, he's showing you a couple of things. One is, he's showing you what he's like. He's showing you what it's like to know this God, the kind of God he is. He's showing you the people who knew this God, the normal people who lived with him and knew him and worked with him, and sinners who were just used by him and walked with him. And it's fascinating, amazing. You see God working in these lives in incredible, incredible ways. They're there for your instruction so you can know this God. The second thing he's showing you is always Jesus. From beginning to end, the Bible is about Jesus. And God always had this plan that in the fullness of time, he would come himself in his Son to save the world. He would bring the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And that was always his plan. So he's always bringing that plan into the story and revealing Jesus more and more and more. And actually, we as Christians, and as we read the New Testament, read Jesus' life, we should be able to easily see Jesus all the way back through the Old Testament. I mean, here's Joseph's life in a nutshell. And tell me if it rings any bells for you. He is a son who's especially favoured by his father and sent to his brothers who reject him, who kill him, who sell him for silver. Sound familiar? And lo and behold, before the end, he's back from the dead, full of forgiveness for the ones who've killed him and sold him into slavery, and saving the nation. Does that sound familiar? It's the story of Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, it's the story of Jesus, as is the whole Bible. So if you want to walk with Jesus, and you want to know Jesus, you are going to have to know the real Bible, Jesus. Or guess what's scary? You'll just make your own up. You'll make your own Jesus up. I hear people say that to me over the years. Oh, my Jesus would never do that. Oh, who's your Jesus then? Oh, I don't think my Jesus would talk to people like that. Well, actually, this Jesus did. So maybe your Jesus needs a bit of an adjustment. And listen, brothers and sisters, seriously, if you want to ride a revival wave, which we're going to, if you want to stay on your board, it's going to have to be balanced. And the only way to stay on is to know the Bible. I want to encourage you to read the Bible. Let me tell you how I read the Bible, because it might inspire you. This is how I've always read the Bible. A nun taught me this years ago, and it's super, super worked for me. I think it's the best way you could ever read the Bible, but that's just, I might be biased. And over the years, I've tried a few different things through the Bible in a year and all that. I've always come back to this, because I think it's just the most balanced. This is what I do. I read for half an hour a day, four chapters. I'm a slow reader, it takes me half an hour. Four chapters in four different places. One in the Old Testament, so I'm always working through the Old Testament slowly. Start in Genesis, end up in... Thank you. At the end, and then start again. Okay? Through the Bible. Through the Old Testament. Then there's another one that is always kept in the middle of the Bible in Psalms, which is prayers and worship, which really help you know God prayerfully and inspire you to worship and know how God deals with the human heart. So I just have a marker in Psalms all the time. Get to Psalm 150, back to number one. 150 days, back to number one. Stay in Psalms, stay in Psalms. That'll give you depth. You go deep then, because you read that all the time. Then always have a marker in the Gospels. Always be reading the life and words and teaching and death and resurrection of Jesus. If you just read through the Bible, that is a great mistake. Because you will be years before you get to Jesus. That's a terrible mistake. Or you'll just open the Bible now and again, which is pathetic, friends. Pathetic. If you've been a Christian more than a year, and you don't systematically read through the Bible, brothers and sisters, wake up, grow up, and read the Bible. If you can't read the Bible for half an hour a day, then what are we talking about? Because I thought we were following Jesus. We spend hours in front of computer screens, wasting our time on Facebook and this book and Twitter this and Twitter that, or in front of the television. And you know what? That's fine, provided you've read your Bible. And you are knowing this God. I'm just telling you what it means to actually be a Christian. Listen, if you're a super baby Christian, you might just want to read one chapter a day. That's fine. Okay. I'd encourage you to read the Gospels. But if you're beyond that, brothers and sisters, let's move beyond that. Listen, no condemnation for anyone, but I just want to call you up. The Holy Spirit is speaking this morning. Jenny didn't know I was going to say this. The Holy Spirit already told me to say this. But then Jenny gets up and says, as a brand new Christian, that's a provoking of God for you guys. She's saying, I've started reading about Jesus and it's all the lights are on. And then everything else is working in a Christian life too. Because the Bible is so important to us, brothers and sisters. Read your Bible. So here's one thing that I just want to focus in on from this story this morning. I felt the Lord put on my heart. And that is just this wonderful Joseph's technical dream coat. This dream coat. This richly ornamented coat that was made for him, that was a sign of his father's favour. And again, that sign, that clothing with this super coat is a sign and symbol of what God does for us, isn't it? Through Jesus Christ, he clothes us with the robes of righteousness. He clothes us with power from on high. He sets us apart and marks us as his children on this earth and makes us, sets us apart from others through his favour and grace. And you are mine, you belong to me, through adoption. And he does that through clothing, through clothing. Very, very interesting. Three ways God clothes us. First of all, he clothes us, and this is the most significant, he clothes us in the robes of righteousness. This is how you come to God when you experience salvation. The first way God clothes you is with the gift of righteousness. And Isaiah says in chapter 61, should be a famous passage for you, Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. Because, why? Because he's clothed me in the garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. Isaiah says, look, I've been saved and it's from outside of me. He doesn't say salvation has grown up within me. I've worked out a way to be saved and I've come to know God and now I'm saved. He says, I got it as a gift from above. I was just clothed in it. Is that how you've been saved? It's just 100% gift. If you don't know that this morning, let me tell you some incredible good news. God absolutely loves you. Jesus on the cross and through his death and resurrection has paid for you to go to heaven. And you can be saved as a gift. as you receive this clothing from heaven. You let God clothe you with salvation, with righteousness, which just means being right with God. He puts you right with him by clothing you. It's an absolute gift. And I'm still, you know what, I'm amazed at the just lack of knowledge about this, about the gospel. There's still such incredible ignorance about it in this country and in the church, generally, at large. The lack of knowing this good news, that it's a gift. People everywhere are still trying to earn God's favour and work to make God pleased and to put in more effort. Our kids were talking the other day. Our kids go to a good school. It's a really good school, the little ones. And it's one of the mainline denomination schools, Christian school. And they were talking the other day. I was walking past the bedroom. I heard Amathias say to Benji, "Oh, he doesn't..." And I knew they were talking about a teacher of some sort. And as I walked past, he said, "Oh, he doesn't know anything about anything." And I said, "What are you saying there, Matthias?" I said, "Listen, you know, show a bit of respect for your teachers. You know, what's going on?" And Matthias said, "Well, Dad, this teacher said to Benjamin's class that they can sin as much as they want because when it comes to Lent, God will forgive them." And I said, "Yeah, he doesn't know anything about anything. Carry on." And there's such a total ignorance about the gospel, or an offence in it. Look, here's God's verdict about man. You're a sinner, and he loves you, and he wants to save you. That's it. That might not make you comfortable, but it's the truth, and it's the only way to be saved. We had a lady once on an Alpha course. She lasted 3 weeks. At the end of 3 weeks, she came to me and Margaret and said, "Well, I don't really like what you're saying." We said, "Oh, really, tell us what's upset." And you said, "Well, I don't like to think of myself as a sinner. And I don't like to think of other people as sinners. I like to look at the positive in people. And just ignore the bad in people and encourage the positive in people." And you know what? And she left. And that's up to her. But it's a great mistake to think that way. Do you know what? That might leave you feeling nice, love. You might feel good about that, and you might feel safe and secure. However, it's not the truth, and you cannot be saved that way. Here's God's verdict about man: loved but lost. Loved but lost. And you must come to him and let him clothe you, and not try and clothe yourself and sort yourself out and all the rest, because it just doesn't work. In fact, the Bible says, Isaiah says, that our righteous deeds are like filthy rags. Filthy rags. That's the good stuff that she's encouraging. "Oh, I just like to encourage the good about you." Yeah, but the good is filthy rags. The best things about humans are twisted and perverted and selfish and off. Yeah. We are utterly lost and need God to save us from the bad and the good. Just save me, God. And if you have a humble heart and you come to Jesus Christ, not trying to justify yourself, and, "Well, I'm a nice person, really," but just being real and saying, "God, I am a sinner. I agree with you. Forgive me. Save me." He does it there and then. You're absolutely justified just by believing. That's the power of the Christian message. Just by believing, you are going to heaven. You are born again. You are justified as a gift. Everyone say gift.
Gift.
Paul says the gift of righteousness. It's a gift. Listen, if you earn it, it's your wages. If you buy it, it's your possession. But if you just receive it, it's a gift. It's a gift. You have to receive salvation as a gift. That's the message you share with other people. That's the truth of justification by faith. That's the message. That's our message forever and ever. First of all, you're clothed with righteousness. And if you're not clothed with this righteousness, you're not in the favour of God. You have to come to the cross first and receive the gift of righteousness. Then you are in the favour of God. Then you are like Joseph and Israel. "My son, my daughter, my child, I see no fault in you. You're perfect in my eyes. You're wearing the spotless righteousness of Jesus Christ." And then you need to be clothed. This same robe actually also has this element in it, this colour in it, if you like, of power and authority. Jesus said to the apostles, after they'd been with him for 3 years training, you're not ready, you need to wear something else. You need to be clothed with power from on high. He said, wait in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power from on high. Is that how you'd describe yourself? I'm clothed with righteousness, I know that. But actually, I've got power as well. I've got power from God to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons and to tell people boldly about Jesus. I've got power from heaven to do that. I'm clothed with power. Now, that's not necessarily a feeling, but it does need to be a fact. That I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've had the fire of God all over me. And when I need to switch this engine on, there's something there. It doesn't just go click. I've got power. When I start to speak about Jesus, when I start to witness, when I'm asked about my faith, if there's someone sick in my family, or if there's some nightmares my kids are having, I don't just soothe them. I drive that fear out with power. I don't just send someone to the doctors. There's nothing wrong with the doctors, but there's nothing wrong with this. I am the Lord who heals you. I come to God for healing, and I do my bit and get involved and heal the sick. When's the last time you healed someone? Are you a Christian? That's our job. We preach the gospel. We heal the sick. We drive out evil. So that's just basic. That's our normal attire. I've got righteousness. I've got power from God I have. And when I do my little bit, he does his mighty bit. You know, I've been reading in my own readings through Exodus. And I'm just amazed at the connection between God's 99% but Moses' 1%. And even when they're by the sea and the sea needs to be split and there's 2 million Israelites on the beach waiting to do something and God's there, his presence is visible and the enemy's there, the armies of Pharaoh are behind and ready to jump on them. God says, you know, Moses says to people, stand and you'll see the deliverance of God. And then Moses is crying out to God, please God do it, please God do it, please God do it. And God says, no Moses, you do it. He says, why are you crying out to me? Lift up your staff, stretch out your hand. And Moses does his little bit, lifts up his staff, stretches out his hand, and God backs that act of faith. And does the miracle. That's our miracles. Someone comes forward for prayer. Lift up your hands and heal them. Please God, do a miracle in my life. You do it. You begin it. You act as though it's going to happen. You act as though you actually do believe there's a God. Because guess what? There is a God. And as you act in faith and obedience to his word, he backs it. And miracles happen, and healings happen, and salvations happen. That's how the kingdom comes. There was a desperate drug addict, young girl, walking the streets of Darlington, heroin addict for several years, so desperate. She walked past this old Baptist church. It was open. She thought, in desperation, I'll just try and get some help from maybe God. She went in. And to her blessing, actually, the minister, the Baptist pastor, was just in there doing something in the church building. And she came and she asked for help. And it was our pal Giles. Dimitri knows him. And he's a good evangelist, Giles. He understands the gospel. So he led this girl in a prayer of repentance. He didn't just find help for her. The help people need is God. Salvation first. Salvation. The rest will work out with the help of God. So he led her to Jesus. He led her in a prayer of salvation. She was saved there and then. She started to come to the church regularly. And slowly her life began to get better. She longed for a pet, for her mum and dad to come to the church. But her mother was crippled. Lied on the settee every day. For years, every day, in agony with arthritis and couldn't come. One day, there was a visiting speaker at the church. It was me! she said to her mum, "Mum, why don't you come tonight? There's a visiting speaker. He's an evangelist." "What's an evangelist?" "I don't know, but come anyway. Something might happen." And she persuaded her mum and dad, her mum and her dad and her two brothers to come to church. They had to almost carry the mum in and sat her on the back row with the sticks and the poulas. You know, these were wooden pews. And it was a longish meeting. Stuart was there and some other people were there. I think you were there, Cal. Oh, was Chris there? I think he was there, and Chris was there, and Paul was there. And we preached about the cross that night, a simple message. Did salvation call, some people got saved. And then we had a call for healing. Did anybody want to be healed? Anyone ill? Anyone want to be healed? And that, several people came forward. She came forward with the help of her husband on sticks in agony. I could see it from the platform. She was the person in most pain that night. There's about 30 people at the front. She came and sat on the front. Everyone else was stood up. And I said, "Okay, we're going to end the meeting now. We can have tea and coffee, and the ministry team, these guys and ladies, are going to come pray for you." And I thought, well, I'll go for her because she looks like she's in agony. We'll get, you know, pray for her first and let her go home. And I went up to her and I said, "Do you want to stand up, love, and I'll pray for you?" She said, "Not really." I said, "Are you in a lot of pain?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "How long have you been in pain?" She said, "Every day since 1991. I said, what is it? She said, "Arthritis." I said, "Where does it hurt?" She said, "My hands, my knees, my back, everything." I said, "Come on, let's pray." I closed my eyes. As soon as I closed my eyes, I saw a picture in my mind of like a plant. I don't know why. A plant on her head with the roots going into her. So in my imagination, in my mind's eye, I grabbed hold of this. Well, I did it physically as well. I grabbed hold of this so-called plant. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I command this pain to leave you now." As I did that, I heard her go, "So I opened my eyes." I looked up, and her eyes were looking at me. I said, "Has something happened?" She said, "Yeah. The pain's gone." I said, "Where's it gone from? Your hand?" She said, "From everywhere." She jumped up and started walking around and went, "Aah!" And her husband, who'd safely positioned himself back at the back, runs forward with her sons and we were trying to find out what had happened to her. And she was absolutely, instantly, totally healed. We are clothed with power to do things like that. Acts of power in the name of Jesus. I said, I was praying for some other people then. I said, "Stuart," I could see her crying and running about and buzzing. I said, "Stuart, try and get her up the front to give a testimony. Tell us what's happened." And Stuart kept getting the mic and going up to her. And she'd come on the stage and say, "Tell us what's happened for you." And she'd go, and run off. And in the end, he said, "I've tried 3 times. I said, "Oh, forget it." And we just prayed for the people. I got a fantastic email a couple of days later off of the husband saying, "Thank you, Jesus. I've got my wife back." He said, "We've been dancing. We've been walking up the hills. Since 1991, she'd been in pain." Hey, oh, God's powerful, isn't he? It's not me. It's not you. We hold about a little staff. We stretch out our hand. I can't split the sea, can you? I can't heal the sick. But I can cooperate with the miracle-working God and just do my bit. And then let him do the rest. Brothers and sisters, make sure you are clothed with righteousness. It's a gift. Make sure you're clothed with power from on high. It doesn't matter what you feel. It's not a feeling. It's real to do the works of God. And the last thing is this. You're marked for, you like this one, rejection. When God separates you, he does exactly that. You are his, but the whole world isn't going to dance about it. And Joseph was the favourite of his father, but his brothers hated him for it. And you know, we'll look next time, but maybe he's a little bit unwise as well in the way he dealt with things. But nevertheless, he was hated because of his father's favour. That's true of Jesus. That's true of everyone who's a son or daughter of God. There is antagonism from people. People love you and hate you all at the same time. They just don't know what to do with you. When Jesus preached in the synagogue, it says they were amazed at the gracious words that came out of his lips. Then they said, "Let's throw him off a cliff." And that, you get both of those reactions. when you're clothed with Jesus Christ. People are attracted to you and antagonized by you all at the same time. They don't even know why. And Paul says to Timothy, look, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It's just a definite. If you're following Jesus for real, you will get trouble and rejection, and not everyone's going to like you. But the story of Joseph is this, look, if you endure it, if you wait, God can work through it and save the people who are rejecting you right now. None of us like to be rejected. All of us like to be in. All of us like to hide. It's just a human, natural thing. However, when God puts his hand on you, you just have to go with it. And he puts his spotlight on you, and it's a spotlight that means it'll attract trouble as well as anything else. And it's just an absolute fact. You are marked for suffering. Paul said, look, or was it Peter? I can't remember. You can find out yourselves somehow. I think it's Peter, actually. Or is it Paul? Anyway, one of them said, it has been granted to you for Jesus Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. It's been granted to you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. I needed that. And actually, you know what? I do need it. Because through these trials and troubles and tests and afflictions, I'm humbled. I know my need of God. I know God in a different way. I'm full of compassion for others. I'm changed. That's the way it is. That's genuine Christianity. It's not all easy. It's not every penny turns up when you need it. It's not everyone you pray for gets healed. It's not everyone. No, you have to endure. You have to grow. You have to suffer. You have to learn. You have to do it. There's some things there's no shortcuts to, and it's just a fact. But God can use it in the end if you endure with him. I'm sorry for using myself as an illustration again, but I really, really like talking about me. No. I just had to get one that was a bit real because I just did. Anyway, when I was a bit young, when I was 19, I was working as a gardener in the parks department in Teesside. It was a responsible job. I had my own mower. And I worked in a cabin with a load of guys. And the first day I went there, I was a Christian. I got saved when I was 17. I was on fire. I was filled with the Holy Spirit. I was living for Jesus. But you know what? I was scared of the world. I was scared of these guys, for sure. And I was 19, and they were all like late 30s, proper blokes. And I got in this cabin this day with my little bag. And, new lad, come for a job. And I thought, no one, I mean, people don't realize, this is what it's like in the world of workies, isn't it, guys? First of all, no one speaks to you at all. So you just stood there, and then I saw some chairs and tables, so I sat down. That first morning, they came in full of hell, effing and being. Two of them had a fist fight over who was sat on whose chair. This was it, proper worky blokes, tattoos everywhere. And I tell you, I was intimidated. Seriously, I thought, I thought, God, I can't do this. I don't think I can stay here. When they find out I'm a Christian, which will be just about when I open my mouth, they're going to eat me alive. And I'm scared. I have fear. Has anyone felt fear of rejection? That's a very real thing. Fear of rejection. Intimidation is very real. And I remember I sat there and I said to the Lord, when I get out of this cabin, I'm going home and I won't be back. I'll find another job. I'll tell Margaret. She'll forgive me. We just got married. And so she probably wouldn't forgive me, but I was not coming back. And that was my decision. And then as they kept going on and on, blokes together and new lad there, they're full of ego and they're just pathetic really. But anyway, and I'm looking out the window, and as I look out the window, I just looked at the clouds and saw the clouds, and God spoke to me and he said, he who rejects you rejects me. And you know what, that's all he said, but the fear was just gone. Absolutely gone. It was one of the most supernatural things I've ever experienced. Because I knew the reality of that fear, and I was not coming back. And it was overwhelming, and I looked out the window, and one word, he who rejects you, rejects me. And I thought, it's just gone. I didn't think anything, God did something. That was gone, and I just managed to stay in that job. And you know what? Very quickly they found out I was a Christian, because we were doing open airs in Middlesbrough Town Centre. And that Saturday, I was playing my guitar like Cliff Richard on the streets, and we were preaching, doing all the things that are so easy to do when you're surrounded by 35 other Christians. And one of these guys walked past, and I saw the cigarette fall from his mouth. And I thought, thank you, Lord, that's it, you know. And I walked in the cabin Monday morning, and that's what the server said, here he is, Cliff Richard! And it all began, you know. But the interesting thing was, you know what, it was fine. The fear was gone, so I was in, and I was absolutely fine. And them knowing me as a Christian just protected me and enabled me to do all of the. Had a big stack of pornography magazines there, handing them round. And I, no thanks. Oh, of course, Marty. Oh, Cliff Richard. No thanks. And I just, you know what? He's the truth, the absolute truth. Every one of those guys, every one of them, asked me about God. Every one of them before I'd finished. Some of them got with me on my own. Marty, the foreman, the big mouth. Marty, I've started taking my daughter to a Sunday school in a Baptist church near us. Do you think that's good? Do you think that's good? Yeah, that's good, mate. Well done. Well done. I had authority. 19 years old. I ran the place spiritually. Because that's what it's like when God's on you, isn't it? You're rejected by men, but somehow they respect you. They fear you. I had them asking to read my Bible at lunchtime when they'd be out, not together, but when they'd go out with me, you know, if we were out somewhere, I couldn't get back to the cabin. Marty, I'd be reading my Bible, he'd be reading the sport, and he'd say to me, Marty, can I read your Bible? I said, yeah, do you want to read it to me? I'm just reading it, you read it to me. Oh, it's hilarious, isn't it? It's not easy to follow Jesus, and it doesn't always work like that. Some of you sat here, you think, well, my family's totally rejected me. They just continue to reject me. They mock me. They don't respect me. And sometimes it's because of our foolishness and we open our mouths too much, nagging our husbands to be saved and so on, when we just should shut up and pray and just trust God. And that's sometimes the best thing to do. But nevertheless, there's no escape from this. Amen. Why don't you stand? I'll just pray for you 2 minutes and we'll have a break and some tea and coffee. What would you like to God to do for you this morning? These three things I think he'd like to do. One is to clothe people with this gift of salvation. And if you're not a Christian in this room right now, this is your moment to say, Lord, please clothe me. I'm not going to pretend I'm all right. I need you. And if that's you, why don't you quickly just slip up your hand. And that hand is a prayer. And that is saying, yeah, that's me. Do you know what? I need to know God. I need to know him. If that's you, wherever you are, just quickly put your hand up and I'll just pray for you first. God bless you. Anyone else? Just put your hand up. You can put your hand down once. Bless you. You can put your hand down once you've lifted it up. I've seen both of those. Anyone else? You're reaching out for God and you're saying, you know, I don't understand everything, Lord, but I know I need to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. I want a real relationship with you. You just put your hand up so that Jesus can see it and so that I can see it, and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Is there anybody else? Okay, well look, you're always welcome to do this after the meeting, at home, on your own. God loves you. He's waiting for you to reach out to him. You don't have to do it right now. Okay, there's a couple of others as well. Well done. Those of you who just put your hands up, I just want you to open your heart now. I'm going to pray for you, and God's going to save you right now where you are. Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus, you see those hands that have reached out to you. And Lord, thank you for the wonderful gift that Jesus bought on the cross of salvation. We pray for every person now who lifted their hands and opened the door of their heart to you then. We ask you to come in now and let them be born again right now. Let it be real and everlasting Let them know the true and living God because of his death and resurrection. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Just, if that's you, just begin to say thank you to Jesus. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for coming into my heart. Thank you for saving me. And that'll just help you just get your faith flowing a bit. And those of you who like to be clothed with power from on high, you say, well, I've got, you know what? I've got music and I've got this and I've got that. We've got technology, but I haven't got power. You just lift your hands to the Lord now and receive the Holy Spirit of God on you. Orthodoxy is not enough. Power is what is required to change this world. The kingdom of God is not a matter of speech, Paul said, but of power. And Lord, we ask you now to give us a mighty, refreshing download of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, power from on high, we welcome you. Dear Lord, clothe us afresh. Well up within us, Lord. Fill us with gifts of healing and miracles and prophecies and words and wonders. And Lord, send us out to witness to this world for Jesus' sake this week with tremendous power. Give us the faith to lift up our hand and our staff and begin to do our bit so we can see miracles happen around us. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. And those of you who feel like, do you know what? I am rejected. I am suffering. I feel like I'm marked for suffering. I'm going through a really hard time. We want to pray for you this morning. If that's you, why don't you quickly come to the front and we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you.